Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. It's especially good to see the Molders. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for the Sabbath, for a Sabbath day's rest, Father, to rest from our labors, to quiet our hearts before you, O Lord, to receive from your hand, Father, the words of everlasting life. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that we would understand your great love for us, the history of redemption, more fully, Lord, as we study your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Genesis 49, and we've got, I think, 30-something verses here. My plan is to cover half of them through 18. So let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll get started here. Sorry about the lack of visual, but one thing led to another, and we have no visual. So, chapter 49, 1 through 11, 12 through 22, and 23 to the end. And Logan, if you could start us off. And Jesse, thank you. 11 through 22. And okay, excellent. Thank you, Lydia. And then 23 to the end.
Gather together, and I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. Went up to my house. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their godliness. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew the man, in their self-will they hamstrung the ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people.
Joseph, the fruitful mouth, he who took the mouth, the strength of the wall.
Thank you. Good job, Lydia. We're continuing here the blessings that Jacob is giving to his family. He's already blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph, in a sense. He's going to continue that here. And he's giving blessings to the family. And as we start off, I'll note a couple of things to contextualize what's going on here in the 49th chapter. First off, this isn't the only place that we get some explanation about what is going on. So to call them blessings, maybe a better way to say that is going to be, these are predictions. These are there's a future orientation to what is going on. But you can also legitimately argue the point that these are blessings. So there's going to be several of these that are going to play off of the meaning of the son's name. For instance, Dan. Dan means judge. Judge is a prominent figure in the nation. And so that, I'll explain that a little bit further later on. But now all of a sudden, instead of just being judge, as you know, God has judged between us, me and my sister, and you know, now I'm winning, or I'm starting to win. That is in view. That's the competition that's going on here in the naming of the sons. But then Jacob will take that name and then use the meaning of that name, but then also assign a greater value to that, or a different value. And so it's important to realize that in the Hebrew it becomes much more obvious, because Dan is a Dan. You know, I mean, there's that automatic understanding that there's some wordplay going on here. It is legitimately a blessing. And to be in the household of God, to be of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is a blessing to be an inheritor of that great privilege, to be the chosen line, and to be in that line of of succession. So this is legitimately a blessing. That is not stated here, but it's implicit. It's part of what's going on. Jacob gathers his family, and the picture here is one of the sons and Jacob giving the blessings to his sons. So sooner or later, this will clear up. But he is blessed, and the children are blessed. It is a blessing for Jacob to have his family around him. Jacob knows he's going to die. And this is not something that, he knows his physical condition. And so this is a very poignant moment. We talked about that last week, that there's going to be a specialness about this particular meeting that is going on. So it's kind of like with bated breath, they're waiting. What is Jacob going to say? Jacob, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will note some of these forecasts are going to be like very prescient. Others, maybe not so much. But there's a connection also. It's unfortunate that I can't put my map up, but you guys can imagine the map that I had up there last week. It's right up there. And I'll describe kind of, you have the Sea of Galilee up at the north. Around the Sea of Galilee, to the east is Manasseh, to the west is Naphtali, and then out on the coast you have Asher. You go down a little bit and you've got Manasseh out on the coast. So we talked about that last week, that there's two parts of Manasseh, east and west of the Jordan. But then Zebulun, I'm sorry, is landlocked. That's going to be critical here as we go through the explanation. And then you go further east, right, southwest, Sea of Galilee is Issachar. In between the Sea of Galilee and Dan. In between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is Gad on the east, Manasseh on the west. That goes basically all the way down until you get to the Dead Sea. On the east, you have Reuben. On the west, you have Ephraim. Dan is out on the coast. Judah is out on the coast. Simeon, sort of. That takes a bit of an explanation. And then Benjamin right there near the northern tip of the Dead Sea. Why is that important to say that all of the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, will have something? They will have some sort of land, but again, that's there's a context that I'm that I'll explain as we're going along. Okay, so. These benefits that accrue to the godly family also accrue to us. We gather hold of those. We grab hold of those by faith, and as we have seen, that's what the patriarchs have done. That's what every Christian must do. And but these blessings are that God is watching over them, that there's a care and concern that is implicit in God taking care of his chosen people. And so that's in the background. The promises of God are maybe not so much in the background as more immediate. And we've talked about the promises of God. We've revisited that. Up in the upper left-hand corner right there is Genesis 12:3. And those that bless you, Abraham, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And on you, then all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that that blessing will flow right here in the here and now in its inception, in its beginning form in Genesis. Okay, there's the land. The only exception to the land is going to be Simeon and Levi. And there's immediately, as we go to there, blessing to what Jacob pronounces on them is this doesn't seem so good. But again, contextually, Levi and Simeon are blessed. They're blessed with land. Levi, as we know, is going to be that priestly line. So, if you want the best blessing or the most holy, if you will, that would be in the line of Levi. I recognize that takes some explanation. I don't want to jump into that, but Levi as a tribe will have cities scattered throughout the nation of Israel. So up and down, there are certain cities that are Levitic, Levite towns. The same sort of thing applies to Simeon. Simeon doesn't get a land. Simeon gets cities. So there is a judgment in the sense when we go into Deuteronomy 33, there Moses is talking about the different, where each one of the tribes are going to be, then the allotment of that land actually in Joshua 13 through 19, then you see that they go in and they inhabit a land. So there's a connecting of the dots. Obviously, there's going to be slavery in Egypt in between there, but it's important to go in and see kind of where is the fulfillment of the blessing that Jacob pronounces on his sons. And so we're connecting the dots. We're bringing those two together. In the order, what we have is the order of the sons is Leah's sons, and we'll go through all six of Leah's sons first, and then we'll go into the handmaid's sons, and those are the four, and then into Rachel's sons times two, and so that's the order. We've already had a blessings given to Joseph and to Ephraim and Manasseh, and the double portion that they have. So, any questions on that before we jump into the blessings themselves? Matthew Henry says, "We cannot tell our children what shall befall them or their families in this world, but we can tell them from the Word of God what will befall them in the last day of all, according as they conduct themselves in this world." There's, what's the application for us as we think about our families? And we can't say we know that this is going to happen. We don't have this kind of, premonition or predictive capability under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We can't claim that. But what we can claim is knowledge from the Word that directing our children back to Christ, and that in the last day, at the great judgment, that they can anticipate great rewards for that life of faith lived in accordance with God's Word, in spite of the fact that, as we know, these 12 have, most of them, well, we might say all of them have issues, and there's been sin issues, just like in the Faith Hall of Fame. Okay, so Reuben, see a son. We've got a son. I've got a son, Leah, first. And that's what the name harkens back to. Reuben gets hammered for one act. It's a vile act. It's an evil act. And he goes up on his father's bed. And then for all of history, in redemptive history, in the Word, we have Reuben's act recorded for us. One act. But note that in this, there's not a disowning of Reuben. There could have been. there could have been, he could have taken care of his son by, you know, doing what later will become a punishment, the stoning. But he was not, that didn't happen. He lost his birthright. He lost the extra blessing, but he still gets blessed. And in fact, he does get a land, and we can see that in the rest of Scripture. So it's likely that he repented. It's likely then that he was forgiven. But there's... Here's what Matthew Henry observes, that no judge, prophet, nor prince is found of that tribe, nor any person of renown, except Dathan and Abiram, who were noted for their impious rebellion against Moses. So there you go. That's the heritage that accrues to Reuben. But within the context of the covenant family, the protections that go with the law, the blessings of still, although sinful, still being able to address God in prayer and come to him through some sort of hope in the mediator. And Simeon and Levi, Jeannie and I were talking about this. And it's important to remember back to what was Jacob's nature? What was he? What kind of guy is Jacob? What? A deceiver. That's his negative character. What kind of, in the, you know, who does he orient himself with in the family? With his mom. He's a mama's boy. He's also, to state it maybe neutrally or positively, he's a quiet individual. He is a deceiver. That comes up in, you know, one of his children. But he has a certain kind of quiet attitude that is important in distinguishing between Simeon, Levi, and their father. So they're brothers, and their weapons of violence are swords. They're not weapons of self-defense. They're not weapons to defend yourself. They went out and slew they didn't deserve the punishment. The Shechemites and Shechem didn't deserve that as a punishment when they were trying to trying to reconcile and then to use the covenant sign against them in their slaughter of them. And then you get the picture here of anger and violence and hamstringing oxen and cursed be their anger, for it is fierce and cruel. And so then, because of that, then you have the division that happens in Jacob, and I'll scatter them in Israel. The fulfillment, as I mentioned, is instead of getting a land where the people can be, they end up getting cities. Cities are not like the land. Cities are more localized, but they don't get a specific land, and that is a detriment to them. That anger is what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that anger that leads to the violence that is carried out against the Shechemites. Important to note, I mean, that there's a difference here, right? There's a difference in how things work out in the family. There's a difference between Jacob and Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are probably the ones that led the charge to try and kill Joseph and then to push him into slavery. And they were not the ones that were trying to help him out and save him. But yet, they are still of the covenant line. And so And Levi gets the blessing of being the Levitical line, the Levitical priesthood. So there is a special responsibility and a special blessing, even though their anger is cursed. Okay. Three sons so far, and we don't have one blessing yet. But any thoughts or comments so far? Yes, Jeannie.
Like,
that's a good connection.
They didn't kill people, but they had to kill a lot of animals, which would be kind of unfortunate.
Yeah, that is. You're right. That's very good. That's a good observation. Judah, yeah, sorry. Go ahead.
Jacob is clearly not. People on their deathbeds normally don't speak to their children to find a blessing and comfort. And Jacob starts out with, this is how it is.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's a good point. That's helpful. Judah. What does Judah mean? Praise. Praise. Okay. And we go through this section of Scripture, starting in verse 8, and the blessing that comes on Judah. And the scepter will not depart, a lion's cub, you crouch as a lion, as a lioness, who dares? We got the scepter that won't depart from Judah, nor a ruler, the ruler's staff, from between his feet. The overabundance of blessing that flows out. But we remember that even Judah was sinful and committing adultery with his daughter-in-law, and that evil plan hatched by her, but carried out, even though he didn't recognize it, and still, even if she was a woman of the evening, that doesn't justify his actions. And yet, as we've seen, the demonstration of responsibility that he ends up being the one who intercedes later on and speaks for the family to Joseph. And so this is obviously a clear indication of what's going to come. And so this is a promise of the conquest that's going to happen under David, the psalmist records in Psalm 18:40. Can somebody look up Psalm 18:40? And ultimately this has the picture of the scepter that won't depart, that is fulfilled in Christ. He can see that mountain in the distance. He can see, as he's transmitting this to his offspring, to his sons, he can see Christ in the distance. And so then Judah gets this picture. In Judah we have this picture of abundance and order. Psalm 18:40. Karen? Okay. David, that first fulfillment, if you will, and then ultimately the fulfillment of the scepter not departing, and David always having an offspring, and that offspring being Christ, and the great blessing and the great picture that is, in spite of, once again, in spite of the lack of faith. But interesting that Judah was also the one that Leah said, no longer were we talking about competition, I am going to praise the Lord. And that's where Judah's name came from. Okay. Zebulun, this is a bit of a hard one, and this one takes a little bit of explanation, and I'll actually confess and say that I need to do maybe a little bit more research on this one. It says Zebulun, a haven of ships. I don't have the map up here to be able to show you, but actually Zebulun is landlocked. So how could Zebulun be the ships that are there in abundance? Well, actually what ends up happening is that Joshua in 1911, by lot, this is 200 or 300 years later, ends up being a lot that falls to Zebulun, and Zebulun then ends up acquiring basically a port. Any country on the face of the planet wants ports. They want to be able to carry out international commerce. One of the individuals that that we know is from Zimbabwe. And Zimbabwe, like Zebulun, is landlocked. It doesn't have any ports. It's dependent. It's absolutely dependent on the nations that are around it for commerce and to be able to get goods and services exchanged. You know, you have, at least initially, you have a friendly exchange, and yet you know that the tribes later on go to war against each other. They try to kill each other, and this is brother killing brother. But Zebulun does have that fulfillment later on, and it's interesting to note that it's by lot that happens. It isn't that Joshua assigns that. Joshua doesn't go in and say, "Oh, hey, look at this. Oh, how about I just sneak in here a little path, and I'll do this because I'm in charge, and we'll just fulfill the prophecy." This one's always gotten under my cross, so I'm going to give Zebulun a port. That isn't what happened. It happened by lot. Therefore, it happened by divine decree. When Moses ends up defining the boundaries in Deuteronomy 33 and in other places that go to each one of the tribes, then Zebulun doesn't have a port. So that's a fascinating one. Do you? I don't want to put you on the spot, but do you have anything else to add to that? Okay. Issachar. This was an interesting one because John Calvin and Matthew Henry disagreed on this. They took opposite ends of this. There's language in Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey. Okay, so he's got might, he's got power, and that is, what the statement there is. He saw that a resting place was good. Okay, so here's the picture that Calvin portrays. It's, remember in Proverbs, the guy, "Oh yeah, I'll just sit back and I'll just a little rest, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and poverty comes on you like an armed man." That's the idea that's behind the blessing that's given to Issachar. Issachar is strong. He can end up, getting something done, but he's lazy. And so then what ends up happening? He becomes a servant at forced labor. Now, we don't have any fulfillment of that in specific terms, but in terms of, in general terms, he becomes lazy in terms of his dependence on the here and the now, rather than being energetic and, working for the future, realizing that he's not just working, that Issachar isn't just working for himself, he's also working for his tribe and for the future of his tribe, that, he's building a nation. Calvin says, "Their want of energy hindered them from remaining in possession of that liberty which had been divinely granted unto them." Liberty goes with work. That there is labor and continuing on the path, and not to give in to the "I've got barns, I'll just go ahead and kick back a little bit here, not giving in to that normal human tendency, but acknowledging that God has created us to work. So any thoughts there so far? Okay. Dan, as I mentioned, means judge. Dan is the first one that is the son of a concubine. And so what would be the natural pecking order? It would be, you know, you're not one of the sons of Leah or the favorite son, the sons of Rachel. You're not one of those. So therefore, you know, there's prejudice inside of the family. Dan, judge, and Dan being the one that Rachel says, God has judged between us, and now, you know, I get to have kids. So through my maidservant. Even though he's called judge, or even though he's named judge, what Jacob says is, judge as a position inside of the nation takes this very ordinary individual and now elevates him up to leadership inside of the community, and uses that to say that Dan will judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, we've taken the son of the concubine and we put him right there square with all of the other sons. And now, how about that serpent? What does a serpent indicate in when we start talking about the serpent in Scripture? We're talking about Satan, deception, you know, kind of subterfuge. There's many ways to win a war. The one, you know, that tends to be kind of the throughout human history is, go out, force on force, okay, you know, you chuck your spears, we chuck our spears, we do our whatever, javelin throw, and then we get into arrows, or, you know, arrows first, and then into, you know, and we keep on going, now we do force on force, and we, you know, look each other in the eye, and we stab each other in the gut. There's that kind of way to win a war. But there's the other way. There's the subtler way to win a war. And when we start talking about a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, the interpreters the commentators will go back and say that that there is a definite advantage to being able to win a war by not that direct attack. We would call it now asymmetric warfare. We would say that, you know, we're coming force on force and they hit us on the side or something like that. And we go, well, that's not fair. Well, it's not fair if you go force on force, but if your objective is to win the war, then, you know, you're going to employ other means, we might say, and that is also a way of winning the war. So, both can be used to defeat the enemy. There isn't an assigning of a positive or negative value in the blessing that goes to Dan. But he defeats his enemies, but he does it in a subtler way and maybe not out in the open. Okay, so Dan is also the first tribe as we move into verse 18. Dan is the first tribe that will go south, and that's in Judges 18:30. They're the ones that end up, you know, starting to pray to other gods and erect altars, and so that's in the immediate context as we move into verse 18. There's also the blessings that have been given to the statement of future, what's going to happen in the future. Thinking about Reuben and Levi and Simeon and the violence that goes with Reuben, with, and immorality for all three of those guys, and even Judah, as we've seen. If you were the patriarch, if you were on your deathbed, if you were being given these by God to convey to your sons, then that might be a scary thought. And we go back to, and this is the interpretation that I wait for your salvation, O Lord, that there's this kind of, in Jacob's mind, this reset that is going on, that that he has to kind of go back, whoa, I'm seeing violence, I'm seeing what's going to happen here in the future, and I don't like it. But he recenters himself in the Lord and the hope of that salvation, that hope of salvation that's going to come through, as he just talked about, to Judah. So, but there might be that lingering thought in the background of all of the unrest and violence and war and immorality that's going to happen. But I take my salvation in the Lord. Why wasn't this given at the beginning? It's possible that, you know, that kind of thought is that recentering that needs to happen in Jacob's mind so that he can continue on. And there's this declaration that he makes of what's going to happen in the future, and that hope in the Lord is what needs to encourage Jacob as he continues on. John Gill, noting the targums, which were instructions that were given to the nation of Israel somewhere around the period of Christ, plus or minus a couple hundred years, said, "Our father Jacob," this is John Gill's summarizing of several different sources, said, "Jacob, not for the salvation of Gideon, the son of Joash, which is a temporal salvation, do I wait, nor for the salvation of Samson, the son of Manoah, which is a transitory salvation, but for the salvation of the Messiah, the son of David, which is an everlasting one, who shall bring the children of Israel to himself, and his salvation my soul desireth." So that's where Jacob puts his trust and hope, as we stop, kind of, you know, freeze frame right in the middle of the chapter. Thoughts or comments? Other thoughts or comments? Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's good summation. Okay, so next week we will cover the rest of chapter 49, Lord willing, then 50, and then I'll either have one or two summary weeks, depending on how long that ends up going. So let's pray. Our Father, we await your salvation. We await while we're on this earth, recognizing, Father, that you have given that to us in Christ, that we, with the eyes of faith, Lord, we know that you have saved and redeemed your people, Lord, in the here and the now, and you have also redeemed us in the future. And we wait patiently while we're on this earth. We pray, Father, for the energy to continue on. O Lord, by your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.